Hello again. This is Cyril Stevens in Christmas Valley. We now go for a few moments, if you'll come with me, please, into Acts of the Apostles in chapter 2. We start off, and I like the way the old version states this, but so does the New English King James Bible, states it the same way. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord, or in one agreement, in one place. Now, the word fully come, it was 50 days after the Passover, the 16th day of Nisan. Maybe you would pronounce that Nissan. It's something like the name of a car or truck that we have in the United States. It was the time of the Passover, which was the unleavened bread. And this was the beginning of the first fruits on the 50th day after Jesus had risen from the dead. It was a week of Sabbaths. It's 7 weeks or seven Sabbaths. It's impressive because God had all these things planned so well that you and I can easily understand it. In the original Greek, the words fully come should have been translated perhaps fully gone. When 50 days had gone, completely gone, the fulfillment of the prophecy of God, the Lord Jesus had risen on the first day of the week and after the Sabbath, 50 days after the Sabbath, it was Sunday. It was the day upon which the Son of God was celebrated for his resurrection. And it's important to see this. And we read in verse 2, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these that which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in his own tongue, wherein he was born? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and other parts of Libya, around Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this?" There is tremendous confusion today about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the giving of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and speaking in tongues. The apostle, if you go into the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthian church, after that he has spoken, in the 12th chapter, he says there is the gift of speaking in tongues, but I do not say to you, you desire that gift. He says instead, desire the gifts of prophecy. The word prophecy literally means telling truths that are well known, truths that are known to men, the truth of the word of God. So this is what we should be doing. We should be asking for the gift that gives our tongues the waggling ability to go out and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that sounds rather remarkable. But it's important to understand that these people were terribly misunderstood. They thought they were drunk. And Peter, verse 14 of chapter 2, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known to you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Now this is an important thing. We find the words written here for us that Joel spoke in the second chapter in verses 28 through 32. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the vapor beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now there is something for us to look at, and it's a great sermon that is being worked up in my heart and mind at this moment, because I see that this is happening now. It is easy to see this is happening now. We are in those last days. But I want to share with you some more of this precious word, because the Apostle Peter stands up, once terrified, and yet now he stands and he preaches a mighty sermon. Ye men and brethren of Judea, this Jesus whom ye crucified is risen from the dead. Now this resurrection principle is enormous. We read in verse 22 how it was that ye men of Israel hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among by many miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. And so on he goes on talking about the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy, verse 28, with my countenance. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you. And so on. Now, I want to share with you some things that have happened. I was reading a little volume a few days ago, and to be truthful, I must have read this some time before, but I'd not remembered it. And it was about a portion of the life of D.L. Moody. I was going to bring the copy with me today so that I could read it to you, but I didn't. I somehow got the little article mixed up with some other papers, and I didn't bring it here to the studio. So let me tell you the story. D.L. Moody was leaving England after he had been preaching there, and he was a late arriver at the port of Southampton to get on a boat in 1890-something to get him back to New York. And this was a fast little sloop, he called it. He got on board and all was well. About 1,000 miles before they were to dock in New York Harbor, it suddenly started to take on water and it began to sink. And the people weren't frightened. They were very careful and very thoughtful. And there was only about 700 people on board. but this boat was obviously sinking. And he says, as he tells the story, he said, there was no point of standing up and saying, let us pray, let's have a prayer time, because everybody was praying. So he didn't know what to say to these people. This wrecking started on Friday, and the captain tried to help the people by saying that they would drift into the ship lanes. There surely would be a ship that would come by and pick up the survivors. That was not very comforting, but it was a help. And then again, the captain addressed the people on Saturday morning, and apparently they hadn't seen a ship yet. He was very anxious that the people on board ship would be believing him, but still the people were quiet. They sang a few hymns. D.L. Moody said we couldn't sing Abide With Me, Fast Falls the Eventide. They had to be careful what they were going to sing. And so it was a joyful singing, but it was not very well attended. People just stood there and looked at the sea. There was another fellow who was a Christian who had a big voice, and he led the singing, but it soon petered out. He said he went to bed Saturday night and slept very well, knowing that the Lord would look after them and the Lord would reveal the next step. In the morning, he got up and he said to the people, let's pray together. He said the people prayed almost ceaselessly, and as they prayed, a quiet confidence came over the whole crowd, including the ship's captain and the men that sailed the ship. The pumps were pumping as hard as they could, but they couldn't get the seawater out as quickly as it was coming in, and the boat was settling. D.L. Moody said, soon they saw on the horizon the sail of another ship, and the ship came toward them and eventually took all the passengers off, and there were only two people that were drowned. One, a lady, lost her nerve, and he used the expression, she became mentally deranged, and she threw herself in the sea. And a young man who couldn't tolerate the quiet and the anticipation of death, and he was going to swim somewhere, he didn't know where, and he dived into the sea and started swimming and drowned. He and this lady, they drowned at two different times. D.L. Moody ends up his story by saying it was the most awful experience, and yet he had the confidence that God was going to answer prayer. Now, I'm going to say this to you. I believe God answers prayer today just as he did in those days. I'll go further than that. I'll remind you of Daniel, and he was in the lion's den, and the lions were hungry, and he was breakfast. And so he asked God to shut the lions' mouths, and God shut the mouths of these lions, and they did not so much as scratch him. In the morning, when the people that had tricked, or thought they had tricked Daniel, and had him thrown into the lion's den, when they came to the edge of the pit in which the lions were living and where Daniel was standing, they said, are you still alive? And he said, yes, my God has shut the mouths of the lions. I see no problem at all about praying about things that are happening to us. There are things that happen in your family. Pray. There are things that are going to happen in your family. Pray. And when those things happen, pray. Don't forget the prayer of thanksgiving when things seem to be going better. And don't forget to be praying with all necessary power. Weep before the Lord. Just weep. It's okay to cry in the presence of God. The psalmist says that God collects all the tears that we weep and puts them in a bottle. He must have a whole pharmacy full of bottles by now, filled with the tears of the saints, filled with the tears of people whose lives have been wrecked and have been changed into a glorious, glorious answer to prayer. Do you know that your salvation was not achieved by you. You did not choose Jesus. Jesus chose you before the foundation of the world. But he brought you to a place where you cried out with tears, "Lord, save me." It was John Newton who, when he was a young fellow, his mother laid every day, twice a day, I believe, laid her hands on his head, and she took him aside with her hands on his head. She would pray for him and prayed most earnestly that God would take her son and use him for his glory. When he was a teenager, he was a scoundrel. And when he was 21, he was the ship captain. And he says in his own testimony, there was not one of the commandments of the Old Testament that he had not broken. And yet God saw him where he was. And in the midst of a storm on the sea, when he had released all the slaves in his boat, he didn't know why he released them really, but he had released them. And he was hoping that they would maybe drown and not be an indictment against him. Or maybe they would find land somewhere and start a new colony. But he knew in his heart he was desperately and totally wrong before God. And he knelt down in the cabin, expecting the ship to sink at any moment. And he prayed and wept before God. He cried out. And as he cried out, the warmth and the presence of the Holy Spirit entered into his life, and he heard God speaking to him in a language that was his language. It was not angelic. It was not Hindustani. It was not any of these curious languages in the world. It was in a language called English, and it was in the accent that he could comprehend of the dialect of English that he knew. And he reckoned that God spoke to him and hugged him and held him, and he was saved. Now his spirit was saved. Now what about his body? And soon he was saved physically as well as spiritually. And John Newton became the vicar of Bedford in England. And there's a plaque on the house in which he lived, which is a humble little place. And the Lord blessed that man. And he wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Oh, how sweet the sound is grace. I did not merit God's favor. I did not merit God's concern. I did not merit anything from God. Nothing in me merited the kindness of God. Yet God saw me in my great plight and in my deep need. And he called me o'er the tumult of this life's wild, restless sea. And he said, 'Christian, follow me.'" Now I've laced together some scripture there and him, but I want you to see the fact. I want you to understand what God is doing to saints today. He is rescuing us from bitter disappointment. He is rescuing us from the dreadful happenings in this world. He is rescuing us from the morbid attitude of the world, and he is calling us o'er the tumult of this life's wild, restless sea, saying, "Christian, follow me. Come on, oh saint, fall upon your knees this day, lift up your heart in prayer." Why, the people, when they had listened to Peter, who started off his sermon in verse 23, saying, "By wicked hands have crucified and slain Jesus. You've done this." And then he goes on and he comes all the way down to verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Promises unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord shall call.' And with many other words he did testify and exhort, saying, 'Save yourselves from this untoward generation.'" I need to say that to all of us, including my own heart. Save yourself from this wretched generation that we're in. We have dishonored God as a nation. We have dishonored God in our families. We have dishonored God in our habits. We have dishonored God in so many ways, it's hard to catalogue. But we have dishonored God in that we won't allow the Lord's Prayer, as it's called, in schools. We have dishonored God in saying that we cannot have the Ten Commandments in the local county recording office, or we can't have it at the city hall. We must get rid of the cross that is on the hill. We have dishonored God. And let it be said clearly, we have dishonored God. You see, we've allowed bunny rabbits, eggs to be hidden, so the children will have a great time. But what are we teaching these children? That bunny rabbits are in the Bible? Chickens' eggs of all different colours are hidden under the bushes? What are we teaching our children? That's not Easter. Easter is the crucifixion. Easter is the burial. Easter is the resurrection. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful teaching this is. Can you make mockery of Christ crucified? Then you have no idea of who he is. Can you shame him by saying there is no life after death? Then you have no understanding of the love of God that will change your life and bring you into newness of life and give you full life. You have no idea what you're doing. They buried him. Oh, Mary understood it. Early in the morning she was there. She thought they had taken away her Lord. She turned herself about and thinking Jesus, who was the gardener, she said, "Tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will go and carry him hence. I will go and collect his body. I'll do anything I have to do to make his body beautiful in death." And Jesus used one word. He said, "By name, Mary." Oh, her heart flipped a beat. Her eyes were filled with tears. She fell in front of him. She said, "My Lord." "Oh," said Jesus, "go and tell my brethren, I'm back from the dead. I'm back from that dreadful place that everybody is terrified of. That place that God put in front of man. For the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die." We have dishonored the Lord Jesus in not teaching our children there is life after death. We have done worse things. We have allowed all sorts of things to take place in our social lives. A girl is pregnant, well, then she must abort. It's a very wicked thing. I know. I'm paddling upstream, and I know I'm not politically correct. I have no politics to be politically correct about. I have only the gospel of Jesus Christ, and for that purpose I was put into this world, to defend the gospel of Jesus. The only cause I'm here isn't to feed people that are hungry, though I do that. It isn't to help people that are not clothed, though I do that. It isn't to help people find housing, though I do that. The purpose of my life is to the presentation of the gospel of Jesus, and you cannot present the gospel of Jesus by good works. You have to be able to say, "Here is my faith. I believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, and I believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead." We need to shout this across the airwaves. We need to call our friends and tell them about it. We need to use the telephones and speak Jesus. The slop and foolishness that goes on today, we need to ignore it, for this is a perverse and greatly deceived generation. Well, I'm getting to preaching. The clock is going too fast. So I have to stop in a few moments, but let me say this to you. The promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, and as many as the Lord our God shall call. And Jesus is calling people to himself. He is calling all of our children, all of our grandchildren, all of our great-grandchildren, and he is saying, look, I'm back from the dead. This sort of thing will not happen except through prayer. You may drown in the sea of self-pity. You may make a world of filth and sin, and you feel that God cannot save you. But I have a God that can work the miracle of life. And if you will trust Jesus, he is the resurrection and the life, and he that believes on him shall never die, never die. I must stop. Oh, dear, so much to tell you. We'll catch a little more later on. Well, the Lord bless and keep you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we pray that the resurrection of your person shall be so powerful in our day. Men and women shall collapse at your feet and worship you with all their hearts and minds and souls and come to know you as their blessed Savior. God bless these words, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks for listening. Goodbye. God bless.